prophets. You can tell by the beautiful banners that have been made behind me that we have a theme, a focus, and we're going to begin that together. In Joel chapter 2, verse 1, we read the words that we just sang. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. This week, my wife received a birthday card. And you say, what's so unusual about that? Well, nothing except that her birthday was in May. Somehow the card had been misplaced, and when the person found it, they decided to give it to her anyway. A beautiful gesture. Have you ever noticed that gifts can also be misplaced? Have you ever misplaced a gift? You get it, and months or years later, you say, oh, I forgot to open that one. Well, I must admit to you that that's kind of what this series on the Minor Prophets is for me. I've never really unwrapped these books before. Now, I know I'm a pastor, and I should be preaching the whole counsel of God, which I try to do, but I confess to you that I have never done a series or a deep study on the Minor Prophets before. So for me, I feel like I'm unwrapping a whole bunch of new gifts that I've never really discovered before. So I'm going to invite you to go with me on this unwrapping discovery for the fall. We're going to look at one book every weekend and try and get a feel for what God has said to us in that book. Each book contains a different theme, and each book has a message that is as up to date as tomorrow's newspaper. You will receive maximum benefit from this series if you take time in the week prior to coming to read the book. Now, we're not talking 150 pages. We're not even talking 100 pages. In some cases, we're talking one page or 2 pages. Or the long one, like Hosea is, for next week, is it'll take you about 15 minutes to read through it. But I encourage you to read through maybe once or twice through these books so that when you come to our time of study, your heart will receive maximum benefit from that. I also encourage you to bring your Bible along to our times, because we're definitely going to be jumping into the Scriptures and seeing what God has to say to us. Whenever I do a book study, I usually break it down into 2 categories. First, the fundamental facts, and secondly, the permanent principles. The first one is going to give you stuff that a school teacher would give you. Now, I confess I never really liked school that much. I'm sorry, students. I did after I got into college, but not really before that. And so, if I sound like, I hope I'm not a boring teacher when I do this fundamental facts, but I want you to go with me through these reporter questions. You know, who, what, where, why, when, and how. They're good questions to ask of the Scripture, and get some basic background information so we know where these books are coming from. After that, we'll take a look at so what. What are the principles that apply to us today, 2,000 and 3,000 years later? Okay? Let's jump into it. Before we do, let's ask the Lord's blessing on our study. Lord, as we jump into overview of the Minor Prophets this morning, we ask that you will help us get at least a basic grasp on where they're coming from and what you wanted to say through them, and then help us to realize that the messages you gave through them, Lord, are just as applicable for us today. Help us to learn well, and to grow as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First reporter question, who? Who were these minor prophets? Why, by the way, why do we call them minor? I want you to answer the question for me. How many of you think they are minor prophets because they came from small, insignificant towns? Can I see your hand? Okay. How many of you think they were minor prophets because they were all shorter than 5 feet tall? Okay, we have a couple short people raising their hands. How many of you think they were minor prophets because their message was of minor importance? No takers in that one either. Why were they called minor prophets? Somebody. What? Yeah, because their messages were shorter than the longer or major prophets of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, whose books were 40-some chapters or so. These books are relatively short, that's why they're called minor. But they are nowhere minor because of their message. These guys were playing in the major leagues just like the major prophets. It's just that their books are a little shorter. So we're going to look over the weeks at guys like Hosea and Joel, guys like Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. We're going to be looking at their small but major books and draw from it lessons that apply to us. Now, these guys that we're going to look at over this fall series were very, very different from each other. Some of these guys were raised in the big city and wealthy homes. Others were from the back country, desert villages. Some were from prominent families. Others were from obscure backgrounds. Some had royal connections. Other guys were seemingly nobodies. But they were all used of God in very, very special ways. Next question, when? When did these guys receive their messages? Well, let's take a little jaunt through history. You remember the Israelites, after they came out of Egypt, after the Exodus, they wandered 40 years. They came through, crossed the Jordan River, into the Promised Land. There they settled, and under the judges, they ruled for hundreds of years. About 1000 B.C., they said, God, we want a king. And God gave them a king. Who did he give them? Saul, okay? Saul ruled the nation. After Saul was killed on the battlefield, somebody took over from Saul as king. His name was David. After David ruled, David had a long, glorious reign. He handed the crown over to his son, Solomon. Well, you guys know this well. Solomon ruled, and under Solomon, the empire spread larger. It had its glory days, David and Solomon. They reigned, and even the Queen of Sheba came up and said, I've never seen anything like this. Wonderful kingdom days. After Solomon, he passed the crown on to... Oh, see, that's where we lose it, isn't it? And we always lose it. You know why? You know why we lose it? Because they lost it. After Solomon, he handed the crown to his son Rehoboam, and Rehoboam took some bad advice from some counselors, and as a result, the kingdom was split in two. The northern kingdom became Israel. The southern kingdom became Judah. Why do I tell you that? Because some of these prophets were ministering in the northern kingdom. Others were ministering in the southern kingdom. And some of them were ministering actually to other countries. What happened was, after this kingdom was split, from that point, about 850 B.C. to 400 B.C., that 450-year period, that was the time zone when the prophets were sent by God to speak to Israel. So the books we're going to be covering cover a span of 450 years. It covers the time leading up to their captivity in Babylon and Assyria, during that time, and then post-exile when they began to return to the land. That's the time zone we're going to be looking at in these messages. Third question, where were these messages given? Well, seven prophets spoke messages for the southern kingdom of Judah. Two prophets brought messages for the northern kingdom of Israel. Two prophets spoke to Assyria, and one prophet gave a message for the land of Edom. Next question, what? What did they have to say? Well, their messages varied according to the specific need, but all of them spoke about, or most of them spoke about, the day of the Lord. You ever heard that term? The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord. Well, there are different meanings and timelines for this term, but the essential meaning of the term is this. It means a day of reckoning or encounter with God. In some cases, that day of encounter was immediate, within days or weeks. In other cases, it looked ahead for years, decades perhaps. In other cases, it looked ahead centuries, as in the coming of Messiah. And in some cases, it looked all the way ahead past the first coming of Christ, all the way to His return and the setting up of His glorious kingdom on earth. Regardless of the time fulfillment of the prophecy, remember this, that the day of the Lord means a day of reckoning or encounter with God. That's what the prophets were reminding the people was coming. Next question, why? Why did the prophets give their messages? Well, they probably all had their personal motivations, but in all cases, God prompted their hearts to speak to the issues of their day. 31 times in these books, you hear this phrase, the word of the Lord came to me, and then they passed on that message. The word of the Lord came to me. They had something to speak from God to the people. In Amos chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, we read these words, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing His plan to His servants, the prophets. I love that. God doesn't leave us out in the dark. God has a plan. God is at work in human history. And before He's about to do something major, He reveals that to His prophets. Beautiful promise in Scripture. And then Amos goes on to say, the lion has roared, who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? God has given me a message for His people. I've got to get it out. Jeremiah said something similar in his prophecy, although he was a major prophet. We'll use his words at this point. He said, "My heart pounds within me. I cannot keep silent, for I have heard the sound of the trumpet. I have heard the battle cry." Dear friends, when you get a message from God to speak, you can't but speak it. And thus these minor prophets had a message they had to give. That's why they spoke. And the final question, how? How did they give their messages? How was it possible for somebody to speak for God? There's a lot of talk these days about people speaking on behalf of God, and a lot of this stuff is downright junk. But how is it possible, if it is possible, in a bona fide way, to actually speak for the living God? Well, we go to the New Testament to get our answer for that. In 2 Timothy 1:20 and 21, we read, "You must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation." These guys don't sit on their couch someday and say, "Let's see, I think I'm going to talk for God tomorrow. What will I say?" No, no, no. This isn't the prophet's own interpretation. The Scripture says, "Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." It's almost like God, by His Spirit, comes along and scoops up these guys, whether they're peasant or prince. And even though He leaves in place their personality, their vocabulary, their education, their literary skills or lack thereof, He takes those individuals and carries them along as He places the word in their, the message in their heart. And although it comes out in their cultural style, in their verbal selection, it is the word of God that is absolutely accurate and verifiable. That's how this prophetic word came, and that's how these people spoke. Well, that's your school lesson. Those are the fundamental facts, the reporter questions. Let's move now quickly to the permanent principles. What is there here that you and I can hang our lives on today, 2,500 years later? There's four of them I want you to see. They're listed in your bulletin. You may want to take notes somewhere in the margins if you can. The first one is this: God knows the trouble. Have you ever noticed that people have an amazing way of getting into trouble? Not just 2,000 years ago, but how about today? Turn your news on. Listen to the radio. Are people in trouble today? Absolutely. We're all getting ourselves in trouble. For millenniums, human beings have tried to remedy our own situations, but we always find ourselves in hot water. As you read the prophets, you discover that none of this takes God by surprise. Not only is God aware of what is happening at any given point in time, He is already completely aware of what will happen in the future as well. How does He do that? Because He's already been there. No, pardon me, I take that back. He hasn't been there. He is there. That's right, He's already in the future at the same time. He is everywhere present at the same time. You believe that, don't you? How many of you, when you left your home country, wherever that is, thought, "I'm going to Egypt"? Oh no, God's not there. God's only in my home country. Anybody ever worry about that? No, God's here, God's in your home country, God is everywhere present at the same time. We can't fathom that because we are only in one location at a time, but God is everywhere present. In the same sense, God is everywhere present in the sense of time. He is not bound by time like you and me. He is here today. He is also present and real at the time of the crucifixion of Christ. He is at the time of creation, and He is at the time when this world will be wrapped up like an old garment, and He sees it all in the ever-eternal now. It's like a piece of paper with a long continuum line drawn on it. Here's the beginning. Here's all the events of history. Here's the end. There's the scroll. He holds it in His hand, and He sees it all in one glance. Our God is eternal. Time is within Him. It is not surrounding Him. And so our God is able to see the beginning from the end. He says, "I am the beginning and the end. I'm the Alpha and the Omega." And so time, as it were, is completely wrapped up in Him. What that means is that every single detail of our lives, past, present, and future, is already known to God. All that is past, all that is to come. In other words, God is never, ever surprised. You can't surprise God. And here's the good news. When you are in pain, God sees God sees the trouble. He sees it when it's happening to you. He sees it after it's happened to you, and He sees it before it's happened to you. God sees the trouble. And because He knows the trouble, He is able to minister to us at that point. I'll never forget the time Brenda and I were going through a difficult time in our ministry back in Canada. Actually, it wasn't that difficult, but my board gave me kind of a mini sabbatical. They sent me off to Regent College in Vancouver for a summer to continue my studies. And after 6 weeks of being apart from the family and studying, it was just a wonderful reunion. We got together for a couple of weeks with my family out west, and then we started driving back to head home to our ministries. Being away from that, you know, in the saddle all the time, you just kind of get wrapped up into the mode. You guys know that in business, whatever you're doing, you're in it. But when you take a break and get away, all of a sudden your perspective changes, and you start to see things that you haven't seen before. Anyway, Brenda and I at that point were very reluctant to go back. We were feeling like we couldn't do it. We were scared. We were uncertain about whether we could do it. And we just had a whole bunch of different emotions going through us. We heard about this church in my parents' hometown that had a particular ministry of prophecy. You know, I'm not sure where you're coming from theologically, and I don't mean to offend any of you, but I'm just telling you our story. We went to that service that night, and the pastor came up after the service, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, "God is asking us to pray for you as a family." Great. So we stuck around after the service, and this small ministry team came around, lay people and one of the pastors and his wives, and these people prayed for us for about 2 hours, just encouraging us and nurturing us. In that context of prayer, a number of the people had prophetic words from God for us. These people had never met us before in our lives, and what they were saying, it was like they had read our diaries. It's like they had put on paper the things that we were wrestling with and the things we were concerned with. And the words from the Lord were specific and related very particularly to the issues we were facing, what was ahead. And we came out of there so ready to go back. Why? Because God knows the trouble, God sees the life, God knows the circumstances, and therefore God can speak into those circumstances. Dear friends, this is the message of the prophet. This is a sidelight. It's not in my notes, but I was thinking about it this week and talking to somebody else. Do you realize one of the things that sets Christianity and the Holy Scriptures apart from every other world religious system? You know what? Prophecy. Where else in human history, where else in any scriptures does God speak prophetically? Nowhere! Check it out. There's all kinds of moral teaching and all kinds of good stuff, but nowhere except in the Holy Scriptures does God say, this is what's coming a year from now, 10 years from now, 10 centuries from now, and this is the specifics of how it's going to happen, and it happens the way He said. Prophecy is unique to the Bible, and yet we see literally hundreds of scriptures, hundreds of prophecies fulfilled to the detail in the Bible. God knows the trouble. The second permanent principle is that God blows the trumpet. In Joel 2:1, we read these words already. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill, that all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Now, most people I know don't like alarms. Mine rang early this morning. What do you do when your alarm rings early? You don't want to hit it or knock it off or shut it off or press the snooze button to get another 10 minutes or whatever. Alarms aren't always that much fun. Now, whether it's the one you wake up with, or it's the one that warns of a fire, or it's the doctor's diagnosis that tells of a deadly disease, alarms are not something that we cherish, but they are necessary. When God sees the trouble coming in our lives, He doesn't just let us stupidly walk into it. He provides a warning. He sounds the alarm. He blows the trumpet. Now, we can still choose to walk into the trouble if we want to, but at least God has warned us. Our response to the warning is the third permanent principle. God knows the trouble, God blows the trumpet, and thirdly, God goes to trial. God goes to trial? Yeah, He goes. I didn't say He's on trial. We're the ones who are on trial, but God goes. You see, when God blows the trumpet, when God gives us a warning, when God says, hey, there's trouble ahead, then He goes to trial, in a sense, and watches how we respond. How do we respond to the warning? How do we respond to what he has already declared? I've often been asked as a pastor, why doesn't God speak to me, Pastor? I hear him speaking to somebody else and he reveals this to somebody else. How come he doesn't speak to me? Well, if you ask me that question, probably the return question I'll ask you is this. How have you responded to what God has already said to you? Well, what do you mean? What has God already said to me? Well, it just so happens that God has given us all kinds of very specific instruction. How have you responded to what he's already declared? You see, if my child comes to me and says, Daddy, can I have this or can I do this? And I say, sure, go and do this. And they come back an hour later and they ask for more instructions. And I say, well, did you do this? No, but I want more instructions. What's the next step? I say, I'm sorry, child. If you want step two, you first of all have to put step one into place to get to step two. It's like that with God's revelation to us. A lot of people want to know, Lord, what should I do here? We say, well, what about step one and step two and step three? You follow what I've already declared to you, and I'll reveal more to you. There's no problem with God revealing to us. The problem is, how do we respond to what God has already said? You see, we're on trial. God goes to trial and he watches. I've blown my trumpet. I've sounded the alarm. I've given you information. What are you doing with it? The fourth permanent principle is that God throws the trap. You see, over and over again throughout the minor prophets, you see people who have heard God's word very, very clearly. They ignore it, and as a result of ignoring it, they walk headlong into trouble. These historical messages with timeless truths are going to remind you and me in the 20th century that that is a very, very dangerous thing to do. When God tells us there is danger up ahead and we continue going, don't be surprised when the trap is sprung and we are caught. One of the many questions that the prophets wrestled with was how could God take evil nations like the Babylonians and the Assyrians, who seemed to be much more wicked than the Israelites, at least in their self-perception? How could God take those people and let them conquer Israel and Judah, even destroying the Holy Temple? Well, those people had to learn what we need to learn, and that is that there is a huge price to disobedience. It is very costly to disregard wisdom. It is ultimately deadly to forsake the author of life. Now, at the risk of oversimplifying this morning, I'm going to try and put the permanent principles together in a tight box. They go like this. If I could summarize the minor prophets. God knows the trouble we face, so God blows the trumpet and sends his word. God then goes to trial to see how we will respond. And those who hear his word and follow what he says enjoy safety and blessing, while those who disregard his warning walk into the trap and are in big time trouble. That's it. You say, is that simple? Yeah, it's that simple. God isn't very complicated. But we're going to walk through now in this series. We're going to see how these principles are applied to the many different areas of our lives. God's going to continue to blow the trumpet and sound the alarm in different areas of our lives. And those who choose to reject that word and his truth will bring upon themselves unnecessary pain. But my sense is that every one of us who are here, I trust every one of us who are here, are going to choose to hear that trumpet, hear that alarm, hear his voice, and respond to him. And be richly blessed as a result. And so today I invite you to come with me on a wonderful, wonderful journey this fall. I have a hunch we're going to get some major profit from the minor prophets. Please join me in prayer. Lord, although this is just an overview and a summary this morning, we ask that even here you would take the principles from your word and apply them to our hearts. You often said, Lord Jesus, when you were here on earth, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, we confess to you that many times you've blown your trumpet, you've sounded the alarm, you've spoken your word, and we've closed up our ears. We haven't heard you. We confess that to you, Lord. We ask that not just during this teaching series, but during all of our lives, from this moment on, we would be people who are eager to hear your word, eager to hear your alarm and your trumpet, and then follow so that we can be ready for the day of the Lord. Minister your truth to your people's hearts, Lord, and cause us to be a people who grow up to know all the riches of your grace as we follow what you have said to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.